It's true, isn't it, that there's always issues that we need to wrestle with in life, and there's always issues that we need to wrestle with when we try to bring faith and life together. Yeah. And I think we can, but we can all grow up with particular ways of understanding things. Because that's what we've been taught, and that's what the prevailing culture in the church and in wider society accept as normative and right and proper. But we also know, don't we, that from if we look at history and we look at church history, the church has not always been so. I think, you know, the church should be at the forefront, shouldn't it, of giving a lead morally, ethically, whatever, in society. As we see the Spirit of God at work, and as we seek to be in tune with that. But often, history tells us, the church hasn't always got it right, and has often found itself on the wrong side of sort of the big issues of each era, each generation. So, we can pick examples like people being persecuted for claiming that the world might be round rather than flat, if we want to go back a long way. Or we might want to think about slavery and how that's been mishandled by the church. Or we might want to think about sexism and the subjugation of women and how that's been handled. And of course, the presenting issues today are about gender identity and sexuality. And how, as a church, as a culture, we're having to wrestle with those issues. So I guess what history needs to tell us is that actually we need to be very discerning in all of this. And we need to be careful not to take what is our assumption or what is our tradition or what is what we've grown to expect as necessarily being the right thing. Because actually new light is thrown on things. And the Spirit has been given to us as a church to continue to reflect and to look at the scriptures and to work out our faith in our daily lives. You're probably familiar as Anglicans with the idea of the three-legged stool, the kind of approach to theology that as an Anglican church we have, where we look at scripture, very important in terms of discerning how God's at work in the world. But we also look at tradition or experience. You know, what has the Spirit saying throughout the generations, throughout the years, to us as a church. And then finally, science, reason. So we apply the brains that God has given us and the understanding that God gives us through science to try and make sense of how we work out our faith and how we apply the scriptures in daily life. One of the things that often we hear bandied about, I don't know whether you've come across this, but often I hear the phrase, this is biblical, this is the biblical position. And it's a very dangerous statement to make, isn't it? Because actually, what I might think is the biblical position today, I might change my mind about it. And it's not necessarily scripture that's changed, it's my understanding that's changed. So we always have to be conscious of the lens that we're using to talk about scripture. But I've often found, if we're asking the question, is something biblical, in order whether we justify it or whether we think about it differently, I've found that in more recent years that actually perhaps the question, is it Christ-like, is a better question if we're thinking about how we apply our faith in our lives and other people's lives. Because there's lots of things that are biblical and can be argued from the Bible, but not all of those things are Christ-like. And the Bible, I believe, is there to point us to and help us to understand the work that God is doing in Christ. And Christ is, of course, the fullest revelation that we have of God for us to be able to model our lives upon. So I say all that by way of a bit of a kind of background to the gospel passage we're going to be looking at this morning from Mark's gospel. Because just as issues in church life today can be controversial, that's kind of what we see going on here in the Jewish setting that Jesus is trying to minister within. So we find Jesus being very, not deliberately I don't think, but being disruptive in what he is doing. What Jesus is is in just going about what his ministry, he's disrupting prevailing culture and society. He's disrupting all sorts of assumptions about faith, and it's causing a bit of a kind of stir. So much so that actually we find that Jesus' family, they can't even eat because these crowds are kind of piling in. They're perhaps feeling embarrassed, uncomfortable, a bit bemused. Jesus seems to be annoying the neighbours, perhaps getting their family a bad reputation. They always knew there was something special about Jesus. But perhaps they haven't imagined just how disruptive he might be to their lives. Perhaps that's something we can identify. Sometimes we don't necessarily expect quite how disruptive Jesus might be to our lives. And so his family seem to be feeling bewildered and overwhelmed. And they're quite concerned for Jesus and the situation, and quite anxious. Because the religious leaders, the clergy of the time, they seem to be implying that Jesus has gone mad. And they're worried that perhaps he has gone a bit mad. And so we're told that they go out to restrain him. So the family, they're perhaps feeling disrupted, not quite sure what to make of Jesus, wrestling with it. And then we've got the senior clergy, the scribes from Jerusalem. And they come along, and we get the impression that they're appalled at what's happening. They're quite outraged at what Jesus is doing. Who is this Jesus? Who does he think? This kind of self-styled rabbi that's influencing the people. He's certainly not on message in terms of the party line. He's not following the rules. He's not being dutiful and loyal. And so the clergy of the time are concerned that the people might be being led astray. They're concerned that their authority and the authority of the scriptures is being undermined. Perhaps they're personally feeling a bit threatened by Jesus. Worried about their own positions, their own status, their own wealth, their own power. Perhaps a bit like some Tory MPs might be at the moment. Or maybe the clergy of the time were a bit more genuine than that. They were devout students of Scripture. They were feeling shocked at what they'd heard about the ministry of Jesus because it wasn't sticking to the rules. They'd heard reports of Jesus forgiving sins. Who does he think he is? They'd heard reports of Jesus exercising healings or doing healings on the Sabbath, breaking the rules. And so the conclusion of the clergy of the day seems to be that Jesus is not obeying the clear voice of Scripture. He's breaking Scripture, and therefore their conclusion is that Jesus must be wrong, and they must be stopped. Whatever the crowds might think, whatever the wider population might think of Jesus, they know from their knowledge of the Scriptures that what he's doing is wrong. And they're concerned about that because he's going to lead people astray. And so they set themselves in opposition to Jesus. And yet they've got a problem. They've got a problem because Jesus is, he seems to have power. And he's exercising that power. So what do they do with this? Well, of course, everyone knows that spiritually there's only two sources of power, surely. This is how they would have been thinking. It's either God or it's Satan. Well, it clearly can't be God, can it? Because Jesus is not obeying the rules and is not operating in line with Scripture. So therefore it must be Satan, is the conclusion that they seem to come to. He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of demons, he casts out demons. So maybe this was their genuine concern, that they wanted to stop him from damaging and undermining the Jewish faith. And so they end up demonising Jesus, literally, accusing him of using the power of Satan. So there we have a controversial situation. Jesus' family, unsure, worried that he might be going a bit mad. The clergy of the time trying to reassert what they regard as the right and proper understanding of Scripture and the rules of the faith. And yet everything that Jesus has been doing has been good. It's been compassionate and kind. He's been meeting people's needs. He's been bringing healing and wholeness and liberation. Everywhere Jesus goes, mental ill health and evil and physical sickness are being banished. It's resulted in people who have been suffering being restored into human community. Jesus' ministry is good and fruitful. Good news is brought to the poor. The captives are released. The blind see. The oppressed go free. Jesus' actions speak for themselves. And Jesus calls the clergy to him and he says, he takes them on with their challenge. And he says, how can it be? How can it be that Satan casts out Satan? Everyone knows that if a kingdom's divided against itself, it can't stand. Jesus challenges their perception of the situation. And I've lost my place in my notes now. So we see here the clergy of the time acting out of and needing to go with their preconceived ideas. They're living in a way that is seeking to impose the rules on everybody else. Supposedly what they believe that Scripture requires of people. But instead, Jesus' actions are shouting out. Jesus' actions are shouting out that actually here is a strong, liberating power of God that has come to put an end to all captivity and oppression. Here is the kingdom of God being established. And so we see that Jesus' ministry is fruitful and is good. But then Jesus goes on to talk about blasphemy against the Spirit. And Jesus seems to say here, and seems to challenge the clergy of the time here, saying to them, don't you dare confuse the loving and life-giving action of God to set people free with the action of the enslaving enemy that wants to keep people stuck in their suffering. Just think about that for a minute. Jesus is taking the situation, this controversial situation, where he's breaking the rules and not acting as people expect he should do because of what they think Scripture says and because of the rules of the faith. Jesus is doing that and it's causing disruption and confusion and controversy. But what he's doing is good and it's setting people free and it's liberating people. And it's changing people's lives. And it's enabling people that have been excluded from community to be brought back into community. And so Jesus takes the clergy on and says, look, you're accusing me of casting out demons and operating with spiritual authority that's coming from evil, but actually the fruit of what I'm doing is good. And so he says, don't you dare confuse these two things. God is at work to bring freedom and liberation and wholeness and healing and to restore community and people to community. But whether inadvertently or whatever, the clergy of the time are operating in such a way that it prevents those things from happening and gets in the way of the work of the Spirit in people's lives and in the community. And so Jesus takes this head on. Don't get in the way of the good that God is doing in people's lives. Because if you do, actually that is colluding with the work of Satan. Not what I'm doing. And so it seems to me that Jesus is clearly saying here to the religious leaders of the time that actually to blaspheme against the Holy Spirit is to go against and to resist what the Spirit of God is doing through Jesus in people's lives. And it's to go against that consciously and deliberately to try and prevent or to block what God is doing through Jesus in people's lives. I don't think Jesus is talking about accidentally confusing the two. It can be tricky working these things out, can't it? But Jesus is talking about when people consciously and deliberately align themselves with the forces of evil. When they reject God. And when they choose to prefer to remain bound and captive themselves. And not only that, but they want to use their power to bind and keep captive others. And so I guess this passage is all about how we recognise and accept and welcome the redemptive work that God is doing through Christ. And how we do that as a church, and how we do that in our lives, and how we do that in our society. And surely that means for us that we need to look at where the Spirit is at work and where the fruit is. And we need to ask ourselves, what is the fruit of those things that we think are important and that we do? And if we're following Jesus here, I think that means that we need to be rejecting any kind of legalistic tradition or religion, which has the effect of judging people, or scapegoating people, or oppressing people, or excluding people. Because Jesus says to do those things is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But rather instead, in our lives and as a church, seeking to be in tune with the Spirit, recognising good fruit, and ensuring that actually by the Spirit we're interpreting Scripture in a way that is in line with Jesus and how he lived and his priorities and how he brought healing and liberation to the lives of ordinary people who otherwise were being oppressed and prevented from being fully who God had called them and created them to be. So, the Spirit of God can be very disruptive and controversial. But we recognise the Spirit at work by the fruit that it bears in our lives and the lives of others. And we need to be conscious of when our traditions or our rules or our theology gets in the way of what God is doing through his Spirit. Amen.